So let's turn to John's Gospel then, and chapter 13. And our text is the first verse. And you can tell, I'm sure, just by looking at chapter 13, that we're starting a new section of John's Gospel. It feels, doesn't it, these opening verses, it feels like John is laying out for us something new. And he gives us sentence after sentence about Jesus, about his thoughts, his love, his knowledge, and he's telling us that something huge is about to happen. So we're going to look at the first verse. Let me read it again. So we read it, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. And so, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I want to take that phrase at the end of the verse, he loved them to the end. And I want to put that phrase into the context of what we are studying on a Sunday morning. So for a number of weeks, we've been looking at the theme that God is love. And we've been exploring that together from the New Testament, mainly. We've wandered about the New Testament, we've looked at different verses, but we've sought to root and ground ourselves in this great truth that God is love. So I want to summarize, as I recall it, what we've looked at over the past few weeks. If I was asked to ask you to summarize, you may struggle to remember anything, or you may summarize things differently. But this is what stays with me. First of all, do you remember that we looked at the fundamental truth that God is love? God's nature, God's essence, God's being, God is fundamentally love. And we thought about trying to capture the grandeur, the immensity, the glory, the wonder of the fact that God is love. And we've said, haven't we, that we're not really able to grasp that in ways that we would wish we could. So God needs to expand our minds, open our hearts, enlarge our vision, that we might get more of a sense of the glory that God is love. Then what stays with me is this tremendous truth that God loves sinners. And he loved you and me when we were sinners. Now, one of the problems we have in rejoicing in God's love, we point out, don't we, our faults. We focus on our sins. We think of what we do wrong. We think about our failures. And we say, look at me. Look what I'm like. Look at what I do wrong. How can God love me? But of course, what we need to grasp is God loves sinners. And he loved me when I was a sinner. Before I knew him, before I had any thoughts about him, God loved me, the sinner. And I don't know whether you feel you're making any progress on this. Are you getting any deeper sense? Are you more settled? Do you feel more grounded in the fact that God loved you as a sinner? Because that's our aim, isn't it? So that we never again doubt that God can love us because of what we are like or how we feel about ourselves. God loved me when I was a sinner. Jesus died for me when I was a sinner. Then the third thing that stays with me, and it's the idea that God, in his love, plans to make us sons and daughters of God. He takes sinners and he makes sons. Now, you know, the New Testament only talks about sons. Doesn't talk about daughters. So we'll add that bit in, okay? Sons and daughters, or if you prefer, children of God. So God, in his love, takes somebody who's dead in sin, and then he makes that person a child of his. And God doesn't make us children so that he can love us. God loves us, and so he makes us children. We are all sons and daughters of God. And if you think of Romans 8, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be like. But we do know that when Christ comes, we shall be like him. And he shall be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We'll share his image. We'll be with him. So we'll be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So God is love. God loves sinners. God turns sinners into sons. So thinking about this verse, what we've done so far really on a Sunday is we've talked about what is it like to be loved? What's it like to be loved by God? It's an eternal love. It's an infinite love. It's an unchangeable love. God loves you as he loves his son. There's no difference between the way God loves Jesus and God loves you. So we've thought, haven't we, about what does it feel like? What is it like to be loved? This verse asks us to think about love differently. Did you notice that when we read it? This verse swaps the focus from the one being loved, you and me, and it focuses on Jesus, and it says, what's it like to do the loving? And that's our thoughts for today. So look again at verse 1 of chapter 13. The focus is Jesus. John is talking about this feast of the Passover, what Jesus knows, what Jesus is about to do, where is he about to go. Jesus is center stage in John 13. And he says Jesus loved his own. Well, that doesn't just mean the 12. It means you and me. Jesus loved his own, and he loved them to the end. So we're going to think about being loved by Jesus to the end. What does that mean? So the focus is on Jesus, the one who is doing the loving. What did it mean to him to love us? What was it like for him loving us? And the first thing I want to say, and it's in the notes if you want to check it out there, when you got that phrase in verse 1, he loved us to the end, it doesn't mean the end of his love. Some people will say to you, he loved until the end. He loved until the point where he stopped loving. His love came to an end. That's what the phrase means, they say. But we wouldn't believe that for a second, okay? It doesn't mean the end of his love, because the love of Jesus Christ has no end. It has no limits. It's infinite. What have we said already? His love is infinite. So there's no end to his love. So you mustn't interpret that phrase to mean the end of his love. What it means is that in loving us, he had to do everything that love asked of him. When you love someone, you have duties, responsibilities, obligations. Love demands of you. Love requires of you. Love costs you. Love is sometimes a burden for you. So what this verse is telling us is that everything that love required of Jesus, he did. He did everything right until the end. So I'm trying to be sensitive now, okay? I don't want to say anything that will upset anybody. But I want you all to choose to think about someone whom you love. Bring that person to mind. Doesn't matter who it is, okay? It can be parent, partner, children. But you love someone. Now bring that person to mind and think about all that love asks you to do for that person. What does love require of you? Because you love this person, what does that look like on a Monday? What does it look like when the phone rings? What does it look like when they ask you something? When they want you to do something? Or they want you to give them something? So as you bring that person whom you love to mind, think about how many times out of love you've had to do something that you don't want to do. You've had to do something when you feel too tired to do it. You've had to spend money when you don't have it. You've had to give up your time when you don't have much. You've had to put your own interests to one side. You had planned something, you were going somewhere, and then this person whom you love, they asked you to help them out. And so you put your own plans to one side and you went and did what they'd asked of you. How many times, out of love for somebody, have you had to do something? And if you've got that person in mind, nobody else knows, only God knows the person you've got in your mind right now. Think about how many times you did that. Think about how often, again and again, you did something for them. You did it, you're doing it, you'll go on doing it when? Verse 1, until the end. You'll do it until the end, won't you? You'll do it either until they come to an end, or you'll do it until you come to an end. You'll continue to meet all the demands and all the responsibilities of love, even though you're worn out and you feel unappreciated and undervalued, maybe, but you'll continue to do it. Why will you do it? Because you love that. Now, this is what John wants us to think about. Jesus continued to love, carried on loving, until all the demands and all the responsibilities and all the obligations and all the needs were met. That's what it means when it says he loved his own until the end. It's the word end means until he had done everything that love required him to do. So, just like in chapter 15, verse 9, do you remember that verse? As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Do you remember when we looked at that, we had to do some work? We're going to do a bit of work here now, okay? Can I ask you to start thinking about, because the Son of God loved us, what did love require him to do? The Son of God, loving us. His love for us required him to, where would you start? Come from heaven itself. That's, if you like, where you can start. Now, you could, if you wanted to, go even further back. But let's start there. So the Son of God, in the glories of heaven, loving us, that love led him, first of all, to come down into our world and take our nature, to take flesh and bones and blood, and to become one with us. That's the demand of love. So he loved us and joined us, became one with us, was born into our world. Now, we're fast approaching Christmas, aren't we? And we've got no idea, really, as a church, whether we'll be back in there and can have a carol service. We don't know, really, do we? But whether we do or not, what we'll think about is the Son of God becoming man. Is that okay to say man? Should I say human? Becoming a human being, okay? And then, out of love, what does the next step look like? Loving us, well, what did that mean for Jesus Christ? He took our nature. And if you start there, maybe Luke chapter 2, you start thinking here of him born in Bethlehem, born to Mary and to Joseph, born into this world, living in Bethlehem and Nazareth, loving us, which he did then. He loved you as an infant. When he was an infant, he loved us. What did love require him to do? And there's two things we think of, don't we? As we think about Jesus Christ, the baby, the boy, the teenager, growing into manhood, the Son of God, living our life. Two things. The first thing is, loving you and me, that required him to be absolutely perfect at all points, in all moments. Perfect. So, what's the carol? Let's think of it. Can I call it to mind? Away in a manger. Any of us know that one? Away in a manger. You remember it says, let me see if I can quote it, the little Lord Jesus, no crying. Well, he did. Of course he did. Of course he cried. We got Joanna here crying, haven't we, sometimes. Did Jesus cry as a baby? Of course he did. Being perfect didn't mean he didn't cry. Because he took our nature and was fully human. So he would have cried like any other baby. So he was perfect. Perfect in every way. Now, when we look at the baby, we say to him, well, this baby's perfect. He wasn't perfect like that. He was perfect because he was holy and obedient and sinless. But he was also fully human. And that's the second thing love meant for him. That in order to love us, he had to know what it was like to be us. So the demands he faced in loving you and me was he had to see for himself. What is it like to be a person? What's it like to be a human being living in a world of sin and darkness? So every day he had to find out what it's like to be a baby and a boy and a teenager, what it was like to be amongst other boys and other girls in the streets of Nazareth, what it was like to be in a family when there were other kids who weren't perfect because they were sinners, to have a mother who wasn't perfect because she was a sinner, to have a father, Joseph, who wasn't perfect because he was a sinner. What was it like for this Jesus Christ to be living in this world that wasn't perfect? How did he treat him when he was a boy, when he was a teenager? What was it like for him? Read Isaiah 53 and you get a sense of what it was like for him growing up. And the words of Isaiah 53 tell us that he grew up like, do you remember? Like a tender plant. His life was very fragile growing up, very insecure. It wasn't a life of luxury and material possessions. It wasn't a life of wealth. It wasn't a life where everything went well. His dad, Joseph, would have died when he was a teenager. So love required Jesus, loving you and me required him to know what it was to be human, a human child, a human teenager, a human adult. There used to be in the 70s a very famous psychiatrist who was also a Christian. I don't know if you ever read any of his works. His name was John White. And he would talk about Jesus as fully human. And he would say that Jesus, do you remember from Hebrews? Tempted in all points, like we are, except without sin. So Jesus would be tempted to be angry, tempted to be lonely. He'd be tempted, and let me say this gently, everyone, be tempted sexually. He'd be tempted in every way that human beings can be. And that's what love required of him, to know everything about what it is to be human. a struggle against sin. He was tempted with that, because that's what love meant. You can't love someone unless you know what it's like for them, know how they are and what they're going through. So the Son of God in love demanded that he comes into our world and becomes a man. Love demanded that he be absolutely perfect and obedient and fully human, made with the likeness of sinful flesh. Anybody know where that verse is from? He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Anybody know? Draw that as your homework for the week. Find out where that verse is. Okay? He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. I'm not very good with YouTube and Instagram and all that kind of thing. But I've got one of these, do they call it feeds? Is that the right word? And every so often I get a post or something, whatever the word is, and I get these wonderfully handsome looking depictions of Jesus. You know, the most handsome fella you've ever seen. But he wouldn't have looked like that. He was made like us in every way. Nothing exceptional to look at. So, keep an eye on time, Neil. Let's think about what did love require of him. Loving us to the end means he had to do everything that love required of him. Everything that love asked of him. So, go forwards. Love required that he become our representative, that he, through his baptism, takes our place, stands in our shoes. Love requires that he discharges the will of God, that he teaches what God has taught him. Love required that he go all the way to the cross. And that's what John is telling us in chapter 13. Love required of him, loving you and me, required that he should go, even though he's the Son of God, he should go all the way to the cross. And that's what John begins to spell out. That knowing he had come from God, that he was going to God, that he had come for his own, those whom he loved, and loving them to the very end of the demands that love makes, is that he should go to the cross. So John will start telling that story from chapter 13. Thursday night, there he is with his 12 disciples. One will betray him. We've seen him today washing the feet of the 12, the most disgraceful thing to do in fight. But that's what love required of him. Love required that he should kneel down at the feet of sinful men and women, that the God who had made them, Creator God, should step down, kneel down before his creatures and wash their feet. Now, do you know that image? Have you ever noticed before? That image is the exact reversal of what you tend to think of. You tend to think of human beings kneeling before God, kneeling in worship before God. But what you have in John 13 is God kneeling before men and women, and kneeling in nakedness and simplicity to wash the feet of those whom he had created. And that's what love required, that loving us, the great God who made us, should kneel and serve us. That's what love asked him to do. God serving us in our weakness and our humiliation. And from there, he will be betrayed. And what would love require you to do if you were betrayed? Would love require vengeance? Would love ask you to resist? Would love want you to object? Well, loving us, being betrayed, love required that he accept it and forgives and goes with it. And then arrested, put on trial. What does loving us require? What would love require you to do if it led you to the courthouse? Would love require you to give up on those you love to save yourself because you've been arrested and put on trial? Loving us meant that he went to court and said nothing. As a lamb before its shearers is silent or dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And that's what love required, that he say nothing, that he be silent, submissive, accepting that he had come as a lamb to the slaughter. That's what love required. So he loved to the end. He did everything that love required of him. And when the sentence was passed and death was the punishment, he went to the cross. And going to the cross, what did love require him to do? Loving you and me required him to go to the cross, take our sins upon himself, be punished in our place, die on our account, offer himself up to God. That's what love required. So when you read he loved to the end, you're thinking about everything love wants him to do. Everything that love required, he has done. And he's done it because he loves. And he has done it so that he might save those whom he loves. So think back to that person whom you love, that person you brought to mind. We can't always save them, can we? And that's the limits of our love. We can't always save the ones we love. But he's been able to save the ones he loves. He's been able to save us because he is the Son of God, and he took our nature and he stood in our shoes and he paid our price and he died our death and he took our sins and he bore the wrath of God. And so loving us, he is able to save us. And the last thing to say this morning is when you read, he saves, he loved until the end. It's all about him and his love, but you know, he will save you until the end. Because whatever lies in front of you and me, whatever we've yet got to experience, whatever is yet going to happen, his love will save us through it all until we get to the end, until we get to glory, until we get to heaven, until we get to that moment where our sins are forgotten as far as the east is the west. We will be saved by him until the end for us, until glory. And we can only save you and me to the end because he went to the end himself. If he hadn't gone to that end, he couldn't save you until the end. So he went there first to the very ends of death. He went to the very ends of hell. And having done all of that, he is now able to save us to the end. So whatever struggles we've got, whatever challenges we face, whatever sin remains, he is able to save us to the end, because that's where he has been. He went to the end for us. Let's pray, shall we?